Let us read God's word together, and we'll have a look together at this. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to go from verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insights, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let me pray, Chris, before we look at this together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that through it you speak clearly. We thank you that you're God who speaks, and that you want to teach us more of your son Jesus Christ and what it means to live for him. So we pray as we begin this new series in Philippians, please help us to see more clearly what it means to be partners in the gospel with Christ and in your grace, and how this changes us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. For some of you, I don't know if you hated maths when you were at school, but we're going to do something that feels a bit like GCSE maths, but it's okay. Stay with us. So here I've got a chart. Hopefully you can read it. So, on this chart, there you have y-axis. Do you remember that from school? Great, okay. So on the y-axis, we've got joy, confidence, affection. What's that again? X-axis. So along the bottom, we've got hardship, potential death, prison. Now the question is, if that's our graph, what way does it make sense for the line to go? That way or that way?
Downwards.
But why do you say that, Chris?
Because the less joy and confidence and affection you have or give, the more likely you are to swing towards hardship.
Yeah. Or even when we're saying that, the more hardship increases,
the less there is
of that stuff. Now, something we're going to see that's quite surprising is that for Paul, who wrote that letter, the graph actually goes this way. And the big thing we're going to be seeing is that happened because Paul, he had something else down here. He had something else going on for him down here. And that thing is this. Paul, his focus was in partnership and the gospel. Partnership and the gospel. That's what we're going to be seeing in this series, is that actually partnership and the gospel is a big theme in the book of Philippians. And actually when that's our focus, when it's Paul's focus, it means that actually these things can keep growing. And we're going to be looking at that today as we get into the service. So have a look back down at your Bibles. I mean, it's just something to say on that, actually, is why is this important for us? It's all well and good putting up a chart. Why is this important for us? Well, actually, I take it that for those of us who have been Christians any length of time, we realise that actually, as we live the Christian life, struggles often increase. Now, that's not to get anything wrong. As Christians, obviously, there's lots of good things. The God of the universe has forgiven us. He's brought us into his family, and that's a wonderful thing. But actually, as a Christian, often you might face backlash in the media. You might see the media might think Bible-believing Christianity is strange, is backwards, and actually you might find that your lifestyle, you're always going against the flow. You know, that you just can't follow the way the world goes, so you're always going against the flow, and there's struggles in the Christian life. See, what Paul's proposal in this letter is this, is that partnership in the gospel is what keeps you persevering joyfully in the midst of opposition. That's his proposal. And so we're going to need convincing of this, aren't we? Because actually, for some of us, that phrase, partnership in the gospel, it just sounds a bit abstract. What does that mean? And we're going to need convincing of this. And that's what we're going to be seeing together over the next few weeks as we look at Philippians. We're going to be seeing, what does it mean to partner in the gospel? That word partnership, sometimes sharing in the letter of Philippians, comes from the Greek word koinonia. And it's a big theme in Philippians. It comes up several times in chapter 1 and in chapter 4 especially. So what's going on in this situation that Paul writes into? Well, right now, Paul is in jail as he writes this letter. He's in jail for preaching Christ. We'll find out later on in chapter 1, verse 13, I'm in chains. Paul's in jail, and he writes this letter from jail. He's maybe somewhere in Rome, we're not sure, but he's in jail. And he writes to the Philippian church. And the Philippian church is a church that he helped plant. He planted that church, and he planted it in Philippi, which was a hostile city to the gospel. If you read it in Acts chapter 16, at that time, Paul was actually beaten and jailed for preaching the gospel in Philippi. So that's the kind of situation into which that church was planted. And Paul, when he planted it, the Philippians, despite the opposition, they partnered with Paul. He talks about the partnership later on in the letter in chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. But the Philippians partnered with Paul from the beginning, and they did that by giving financially. They knew that Paul was a missionary, he's spreading the gospel, and they gave financially to aid the spread of the gospel. So they partnered with Paul. But Paul's in jail now. Maybe a few years later, Paul's in jail. And so that could cause potential discouragement. You imagine you're one of the Philippians. Paul, this guy who planted your church, you've partnered with him financially to spread the gospel. He's in jail. And so all sorts of questions might be coming up in your head. Maybe, has this partnership been a waste? Paul's in jail. The gospel's not advancing if he's in jail. Or maybe you're thinking, well, we're facing opposition. Paul's in jail. We're being opposed. The gospel doesn't seem like it's advancing. Maybe we should just pack in this whole Christianity thing. And so there might be a temptation to give up under discouragement. And it's into that situation that Paul writes this letter. And he writes it really to encourage the Philippians to keep going in partnership in advancing the gospel. And have a look at verse 27 of chapter 1. That's really a key verse of the whole letter. Have a look at verse 27. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. That's really the key verse of the whole letter. Paul is saying, forget everything else, whether I'm in jail, whether I'm going or coming. What happens, what matters is that you keep going in advancing the gospel, that you stay living a life worthy of the gospel, which means standing firm for the gospel. And that's what he's going to be really unpacking in this whole letter. So let's get into it. Verses 1 to 11 is where we are today. And really, Paul starts out in verse 1 to 2 with an introduction. And this is an introduction that counts, what I call it, an introduction that counts. Now, in our culture, we often say, don't we, first impressions matter. We say that, don't we? First impressions matter. It matters how you introduce yourself to someone. And someone who was a master of this was Muhammad Ali. Everyone heard of him, the famous boxer? He knew how to introduce himself at the start of a fight. So I've got some funny, some things he said to make a good impression. So here's one. I done wrestled with an alligator. I done tussled with a whale. Only last week I murdered a rock. I injured a stone, hospitalized a brick. I'm so mean I make medicine sick. So that's a good introduction. That's as far as introductions go. There's another one. Let's look out and have a look at another one. Okay, here you go. You think the world was shocked when Nixon resigned? Wait till I whip George Foreman's behind. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. His hand can't hit what his eyes can't see. So you know, if that's Muhammad Ali, he introduces himself, you listen. Like, you know, that introduction counts. Well, let's compare Paul to Muhammad Ali. Have a look at verse 1 to 2. How does Paul introduce himself? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, Muhammad Ali is going to be saying, well, oh dear, Paul, it's not really much of an introduction, is it? What's that about? Look at the title Paul gives himself, verse 1. Servant. Servant, literally slave. See, Paul gives himself a really low title, and actually that's not that appropriate, some of us might say, because Paul's a really important guy. He's an apostle. That's his proper title. He's an apostle. He's a hand-picked messenger of Jesus. He's pretty high as far as Christian things go, and he calls himself a servant. But then look at what he calls his hearers. He gives them the high title that they're due. He calls them God's holy people, or literally saints. And he calls their leaders overseers, deacons. He gives them the title that they're due. And so what you see Paul doing here is that he's making a different kind of first impression. He's modeling humility. See, what he's doing is he's valuing others above himself and putting them first. And that's what he's really going to teach the Philippians that love looks like later in his letter. So he's modeling that already. And for us, there's a little snippet to take from this, because actually what we can see is that actually Christian living is as much caught as it is taught. It needs to be modeled for people. And Paul is doing that straight away. So there's a reason why you guys are here on a Sunday, isn't there? Because on a Sunday, we don't just sit at home and put on John Piper or our favorite preacher and stream him. Because Christian living is as much caught as it is taught. We part of the way we grow as Christians is we grow by example as we spend time with each other. And Paul is beginning to do that in this letter. But introduction over, Paul moves on to the meat of his letter. So let's have a look at verses 3 to 8. He moves on to encourage the Philippians, and he wants to tell them what he's been praying for them. And the first thing we see, verse 3 to 8, is that he prays with joyful thanks for gospel partnership. He prays with joyful thanks for gospel partnership. Before we look at those verses, I want you to take 30 seconds and cast your mind back over the last 5 years of your life. And I want you to think about this. What was the hardest thing you faced in the last 5 years? Just think about it. You don't need to share with anyone. It might be, for some of us, that might be really quite a hard thing. Just take your mind there. In that situation, if you're a Christian, maybe what were you praying in that situation? What emotions were you feeling in that situation? I want you to keep that in your mind. We're gonna come back to it later on, but just keep it in the back of your mind as we go through this this section. But let's have a look at verse 3 to 4, and let's read how Paul introduces his prayers. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Now, what's surprising about the way Paul is praying? That's an open question, by the way. What's surprising about the way Paul is praying? He's praying with joy. Why is that surprising?
Because he's where he is.
He's in jail. So that is a surprising thing to pray, isn't it? He's full of joy and thanks, and he's thinking about other people. Look at verse 4. "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." He's other people-centered. He's full of joy and thanks. And he's in jail. And that's a bit crazy, isn't it? And the question is, how is this possible? Why is this going on in Paul? And I think he tells us in verses 5 to 6. So let's read those verses together. He says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion on the day of Christ Jesus." See, Paul, his focus is not on his circumstances. That's not what his focus is. His focus is, verse 5, your partnership in the gospel. See, the partnership of God's people in advancing the gospel is what gives Paul joy in his prayers. He's focused on that. And he's rejoicing because of it. Why would he rejoice because of that? What does that all mean? Well, we said they gave financially from the first day. They wanted to see the gospel advance, so more people get to know Jesus. And for Paul, when he sees people playing a part in the gospel advancing, he rejoices. And the reason he does that is because there's evidence, verse 6, that God has begun a good work in them. See, Paul is saying when a Christian gets the gospel, how kind God has been to them, how he saved them, actually it produces an attitude of partnership in the gospel. And he rejoices because of that. When he sees partnership in the gospel, he gives great thanks, because that means God has begun a good work of grace. He's saved that person and they're living it out by partnering in the gospel. See, God's good work is grace. Another word for it is his free initiative to save. He takes that initiative himself freely in us to save us. And so many of us know that God has begun a good work in us today, don't we? Many of us here have experienced God beginning a good work in us. For many of us here, God took the initiative in your life. He sent someone to you to bring the gospel into your life. He sent the Holy Spirit to you to convict your conscience, to understand the love of God, and to grasp how great it is towards an undeserving sinner like you. And he helped you to come to your senses, to say, God, I want to stop living for myself, and I want to live for Jesus, so that you trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. So give thanks. If you're here today, God, and you trust in Jesus, God has begun a good work of grace in your life. Give thanks for that. Rejoice. Rejoice because of that. See, I need to learn to rejoice myself because of partnership in the gospel. I need to learn to rejoice more. I need to rejoice over you guys who are here. Many of you maybe left the church where it was comfortable. Things were very much straightforward for you. And you left to come and serve in a new church where that involves taking risks. And that's an exciting mark of God beginning a good work in you, that you partnered in the gospel. So I give thanks and rejoice. I need to do that more and more for you guys. And together we can all give thanks and rejoice for partnership in the gospel that we see further afield. Tom talked earlier on about Revive, and that was a great weekend, wasn't it? Because what we saw was many churches from across London, about 25 churches, about 1,800 people, gathering together to say, for this weekend, we're going to partner in advancing the gospel in the nations that are in London. We're going to set aside a weekend to think about how we can do that better. And so we should rejoice. And many of us were rejoicing when we were at Revive because of what we're seeing around us. Lots of people partnering in the gospel. Let's have a look at verse 6, because there's more to Paul's joy in this partnership. Have a look at the second half of verse 6. It says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. See, Paul's joy is also not just that God has begun a good work in them, but that God will complete that work. In other words, God keeps those he saves. He keeps those he saves. It's a bit like sometimes maybe you're crossing the road and you see a dad come up to you, a zebra crossing with his little daughter, and he's got his daughter's hand sort of like this. And what he's doing there is he's demonstrating to his daughter that he'll get her to the other side. See, she might be messing around, her grip might be loose, but he's got her hand. He'll get her to the other side. It's not about the strength of her grip. It's about the strength of his grip. And he'll get her to the other side. And what Paul is saying is that God our Father will get us to the other side. He'll keep us to the day that Jesus returns. And Paul is joyful for that for these Christians. And verse 7 to 8 is just Paul just going into it more and more about how he's joyful for these Christians in the partnership. Verse 7 to 8, let's have a read of it. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. See, what Paul is saying simply is that what's occupying my heart isn't my circumstances, whether I'm in chains or not. That's not the big deal. The big deal in the verse 7 is this, that all of you share, all of you partner in God's grace with me. He's excited to be surrounded by other people who God has saved, to know them, to have a relationship with them. And that's what fills him with joy. It's what fills him with verse 8, affection for them, deep affection. See, it's for Paul, it's right, it's natural to have a deep, deep affection for anyone else who's a sharer in God's grace, other people Jesus died for. So he says his affection is deep. It's like Jesus' affection for us. So I don't know about you, but I was under the Philippians. I'll be feeling really encouraged by now. Our partnership in the gospel is not a waste. Paul is in jail and he's rejoicing because of our partnership in the gospel. Praise God. But what about their situation and the opposition they're facing? That could still discourage them. There's still the challenge of how do we go out and live for Jesus. And Paul, I think, in the last bit of his prayer, wants to encourage them in something really important for keeping going. And so verse 9 to 11, Paul prays for growth in love and discernment. Paul prays for growth in love and discernment. Let me read verse 9 for you. Paul says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." See, what Paul is essentially saying is the way to keep going, despite opposition, is to increase in love for one another. The way to keep going is to increase in love for one another. And actually, that couldn't be more relevant to us today. Because I don't know about you, the media is pretty convinced that Christianity is bad for the world. Bible-believing Christianity is shown as homophobic, as outdated, as oppressive. And so the media's impression is that Bible-believing Christianity is bad for the world. And so what is it that's going to keep you guys committed as Christians and belonging to a Christian community? Well, I think it's despite the opposition, if you experience a radical love in the Christian community. See, everyone else might say Bible-believing Christianity is bad for the world. But if you're coming on a Sunday and midweek and what you're experiencing is radical love, increasing love for one another, then all of that stuff is just not going to stick to you, is it? This is a loving community. And Paul says, increasing love for one another. This was important as well in the first few centuries of the church, because the Roman Empire heavily persecuted the Christians. And they said that Christianity was bad for the Roman Empire. But what they couldn't deny was the evidence of love. So here's one Roman emperor said this. I don't know if you can flick to the rest, next slide. But that's actually coming around to read. So he said this. He said, "These godless Galileans, i.e. Christians, feed not only their poor, but ours as well. Our poor lack our care." And that was what the Emperor Julian said, who was an anti-Christian emperor. But he couldn't deny the love that Christians had for one another. They're more loving than us. And so for us, it's really important to demonstrate that love to each other. And so the question is, how will we grow in this love? I think Paul tells us, verse 9, have a look at it again. It says, in knowledge and depth of insight. I.e. Christian love doesn't grow in a vacuum. Christian love grows in knowledge and depth of insight. That is, through spiritual knowledge that comes from God's word. God's word teaches us what true love is. His word shows us how to love properly. And so you're reading God's word, you're in the Bible, and you see that God's love does not show favoritism, Acts chapter 10. And so you think, well, in church, what that means is that we can't deliberately avoid certain people, no matter how awkward they might seem to be. We can't avoid people because God's love does not show favoritism. Or you're reading your Bible and you see in Hebrews 12 that God's love disciplines his children. And you think, well, actually, what does that mean for me? Well, it means I need to have an attitude of being thankful when other people are bold enough to actually gently correct me over wrong behavior in church. I need to actually learn to be a bit thankful for that, because God's love disciplines his children. And Paul is saying, as we love each other like this more and more, there's going to be good stuff that comes out of that. And he tells us, verse 10 to 11, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So he gives us three things there. This says, as we love each other more and more, we'll be able to discern what is best. So that's why I think, by that I think Paul means this. If we're united in love more and more, then actually what we wouldn't do is we wouldn't cave in to the false teaching and the untruths that are around us, because we'll be united together in the gospel and we'll stand firm, so we'll be able to discern what is best. He says we'll be pure and blameless. What Paul means by that is that we'll help each other to keep going, to keep living the Christian life, to keep trusting Jesus till the end, till the day of Christ. So we'll be pure and blameless. And it says, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now, what I think it means by that is that discerning what is best and being pure and blameless is what it means to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So, i.e., our lives look more and more like a righteous life. That doesn't mean we're perfect people, but it means we're living as people who are right with God, where we're united in the truth and discerning what's false. And we're growing and living for Jesus and trusting Jesus. And that's what it looks like to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And Paul says, as we're doing all of these things, it will bring God praise and glory. Which is what we all want, isn't it? That's what we all want. We want to bring God praise and glory. Now, remember that situation I asked you about a few minutes back. I want you to bring that back to your mind again. Now, I want you to imagine you're going through that situation again. But I want you to imagine that we all valued partnership in the gospel above our personal circumstances. We all value partnership in the gospel above our personal circumstances. And we're going through this hard situation again. So I want you to imagine then that in that situation you're praying, you're still praying as you did before, but actually now there's a difference, isn't it? You're praying with joy, not with frustration. Because what you recognize is that actually now I'm in the habit of looking around me to what God's doing in other people, in other Christians. And I can see things to give thanks for in other Christians as we partner in the gospel together. And so I can pray in this hard situation, but I can pray with joy. I want you to imagine you're going through that situation again, but now you belong to a church family that values gospel partnership. And so as we go through that situation, what we see around us is that people are deepening in sacrificial love. And that's going to affect how we go through that situation, isn't it? Because we're going to be in a church family where people do things like one-to-ones. There's a culture of meeting up with each other one-to-one to read the Bible, to ask how is God going to change us through this and to deepen our relationships. And that's going to change how you go through that situation. There's a culture of people telling you how they're praying for you, like Paul does to these people. People are coming up to you in the church and saying, look, John, I'm praying for you this week in this way. And you think, that's amazing. That's going to help me to keep going another week. Or you're in a church and people are ramping up the hospitality. Whenever they see someone going through a hard situation, the hospitality ramps up because we understand that's what gospel partnership looks like. We love one another. And so we can go through those situations with joy, with perseverance, because we're partners in the gospel. Let me pray for us as we end that time together.